Or shall we turn in our reading, please, to the book of Exodus? And read together from verse 1. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, or of one piece with it. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meal offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Now we trust that this selected reading will prove a blessing to all present in the Lord's name. Now, we have come to the last of our ministry at this time, and we are very, very deeply indebted to the reverent attitude and the patient listening of the people of God. And I would like again to return my personal thanks to you for your attention, your attendance, and your godly attitude. Now, when we come to this point of the study, Naturally, we would be considerably confused as to why such a valued vessel is left to this point in the divine communication of this subject. But I think we have covered that sufficiently to allow you to see that as far as the tabernacle is concerned, it is completed in that sense. But for the necessaries of tabernacle service, there is, of course, first of all, the requirement for a high priest. And we saw that last night in chapter 28, in particular connection with his clothing. In chapter 29, there is that great chapter concerning his consecration. A wonderful chapter and a very helpful insight to the rigor of all that he passed through in his ceremonial consecration to divine service. Then, when we come to chapter 30, I think we have what I might term the priest's commitment. And in these two vessels that remain, we see the value of their service. First of all, God has given us a complete view of the tabernacle up to this point. And we saw how he clothed, if you allow the word, or enclosed those precious vessels with tabernacle, with coverings, with boards, and with veils. And then how he placed the altar of burnt offering in the court and then enclosed it in this weighty wall of white. Now, what God does now is simply, he goes again into the holy place from the inside, and he places this very precious vessel in its proper position, the altar of incense. And then he moves out to the court and positions the remaining vessel, the laver. And all that, of course, is very, very precious. I just want you to see the setting then. God placing the vessel in the sanctuary and then the last vessel in the court. Now, there it is in its readiness, not only for the dwelling of God, but for the service that that dwelling will perform with a man coming in to the presence of God, as indeed we saw in Exodus 24 on the first afternoon we were together. Now, I think it's very precious if you take a good view of the setting up to this point and have a good look at the vessels that are in line, first of all. The altar of burnt offering. Now the laver. And then next, the altar of incense. And then the Ark of the Covenant. Those four vessels in themselves present a very precious and a very rich ministry of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you will see the great sacrificial provision of the altar. I know you will see the sanctifying power of the laver. I know that you will see the supplicatory petitions of the altar of incense. And I know that you'll see the supreme experience, the supreme expression of the presence of God in the sanctuary, in the holiest of all. Four great steps, four great presentations of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry for us and for God. So we could go again and look at this subject from very many more vantage points, and I do trust what we have said in our simplicity, it will induce you to your own personal and, I do trust, profitable approach to this vast subject, so valuable and so vital even today. Many other things that I feel are very important. I like to think of the items that are made of one solid material. Now that would be a very interesting aspect of the subject. Let us begin to mention the mercy seat, just of one material alone. And then to move to the lampstand, just of one kind of material alone. And then to move to the laver and find that it was made simply of copper. And you know, these things are very precious. Then there were copper sockets, and then there were silver sockets. And then, of course, as you know, there were other items that had a composite value in that they were made of wood and of gold, of wood and of copper. But beloved, always remember that those three things that were made of one solid point or particle or piece of material tell you of something that pertains essentially and personally and eternally to the Lord Jesus. Not something that he acquired in manhood. Not something that became his through his tremendous devotion to the will in doing the work of God. But in the solid material of these three great items, we see something that is absolutely essential in the person of the Lord Jesus. You remember the value of that mercy seat. Only God could pay the price that God demanded. Remember that as far as that lampstand is concerned, which reveals, which displays the radiancy of divine light, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And all that is applicable, my dear saint of God, to our God, is applicable to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that is essential in him is true, I should say of God, is true of our blessed Lord Jesus. That's what gives value to the sacrifice. That's what gives glory to the mercy seat. And as we look at these vessels, we have much that would certainly occupy our worshipping hearts. Our brother the other evening finished gloriously on that lovely psalm that spoke of the plurality of the altars. God's tabernacle was unique in the sense, for heathen houses and heathen temples had only one altar. But God had two. First, the altar of burnt offering, and then the altar of incense. You know the position now, one in the court and the other in the holy place. Here are two glorious presentations of our Lord Jesus. When I look at the altar of burnt offering, I see all that he was for me and for God upon the tree, in suffering and in sacrifice, there as my surety, as my substitute, I rejoice in the accomplishment of the Savior and all that that altar speaks of him. But when I come to the altar of incense, younger Christian, I see all that he is doing now for me upon the throne. The first altar points me back to what he did on the tree. But the second altar tells me of what he's doing now upon the throne. And if you see it in that simple connection, you will be able to enjoy the ministry and you'll be able to appreciate what the Word of God is teaching in these lovely and yet truly typical items. I think it's good just at this moment to ask you to come, before I come to this item, I want you to come to the favored Gospel of John. I want to lay a basis for what I want to say tonight about this great vessel. You know, in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, our Lord Jesus says, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in." I put that right at the door of the tabernacle. And I have told you, and you know it well, that that four-pillared door is just a picture of the Savior himself. The way in. The door. And you know that that Blessed One himself, identified last night as our great high priest, is anticipated, yea, is seen in all the moral, mighty qualities of his person in John 11. For there you see that Blessed One full of sympathy. You see that Blessed One full of love. You see that Blessed One full of power. That's a true priest. Sympathy and love combined with power unlimited. And there he's standing in John 11. When you come into chapter 12, beloved, the ramifications of the death of Christ spread right throughout the chapter, touching the very heart of God, touching the very prince of this world, touching the very person of the Lord Jesus, and touching the whole range of men. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all men unto me. And brethren, I have no doubt at all in my mind that John 12 presents to me the brazen altar and its tremendous ramifications as it affects the whole universe of God. When I come to chapter 13, the Lord Jesus in his ministry actually uses the word laver. Oh, I know he has a basin, and I know he has the towel, and I know he's washing disciples' feet. But I listened to Peter remonstrating, and I know Peter was not conscious of defilement. And I know he was not submissive to cleansing. And I know he was not alive to truth. But then, of course, as we're going to see, the Lord Jesus was doing something to Peter. And you remember in one of his beautiful answers, "He that is bathed all over, save only to wash his hands and his feet." And the Lord, in using that word, was using the work of the laver. And so we have the door and the priest and the altar, and then the laver. When we come into chapter 14, I think we have a beautiful portrayal of the golden table and the 12 loaves upon it. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the fellowship that one can have with Him and with the Father as He abides with them that hear and hearken to His word. And then when we come to chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Surely, beloved, we're looking at something that resembles the beautiful lampstand we have considered in our ministry ever so briefly. How was that lampstand, those lamps maintained? We learned the other night by olive oil. And that is what is supplied in chapter 16 when the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned again and again by the teaching Lord Jesus. But oh beloved, when we come to chapter 17, I feel in the depth of my soul, and as we listen to the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus, we're actually standing at the altar of incense. And there is a tremendous fragrance rising to the very nostrils of God as the Lord Jesus prays for His disciples. And remember, as He prays for you and as He prays for me. And what a blessed picture to look at that mighty chapter tonight. And the blessed one who is in converse with his God concerning you and me. And to draw from that mighty, magnetic chapter parallels between the type in our chapter and the antitype in John 17. Will you allow me to do that for you? I'll do it as briefly as possible because there has to be a longer break tonight. I'm going to begin with the person of prayer. I'm doing two things now. I'm trying to interpret the type, and I'm trying to give you in an immediate way the antitype. So I'm not going to identify the details so much in the chapter, though they will be there. I'm going to coalesce and say, as we look at this altar of incense, we think of the person of prayer. You might prefer the word intercession. You might prefer the word supplication. But I'm just using it easily, and you'll fill in your exercise. And as we look at this beautiful figure, better still, as we look at that blessed person, we read that chapter and find the wood of this lovely altar placed graciously, eternally, in the chapter, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Not a lovely reference to the humanity of the Savior. In such a chapter, I would say it is almost unique to John to take that kind of title. If it were in Paul's writings, we have become rather familiar with it. But there it is in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I love to think of the wood of this lovely vessel. You know, when I think of that, or when I looked at it again, I had great delight in my soul to notice something that is very precious. That little word sent, young Christian, should captivate your eye and your heart. And in the scope of that chapter, in relation to the Lord Jesus, it is mentioned 6 times. So you'd look at that. Seven times altogether, but in relation to the Savior, six times. And you think of the one that was sent from God. And you think of the one that in being sent from God became man. And what a glorious portrayal of the Savior in the wood of the golden altar of incense. But you know, right there in the forefront of that chapter are these words, quoting from the Revised, "Thy Son," and then "the Son." Only two times in the chapter where the Son is mentioned in that sense. And will you allow me to say that right away we have the pure gold of this vessel? I rejoice on that. And you know, when I look at this, I'm entranced because I can see the beauty of this. For if you look at the chapter, there is another word that relates to the gold of this vessel. And it is this. Eight times in this chapter, there is that beautiful word, glory. Glory. And you know, that in itself radiates the richness, the beauty, eternally, presently, and what is yet to come of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank God for these lovely words, the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Who would question tonight the eternality of the Son of God? Who would question the deity of our blessed Lord Jesus? And to think that in this lovely vessel, what we have had already from so many portions, fresh impressions are still arising from the Word of God that endorse the combination of what is seen in the wood and in the gold. I could do the same again, of course, in Hebrews, but time hinders me in that exercise. And so here is the person who is interceding for his own. And here is the one who is interceding because he has an interest in his own. And I'm thankful for that. And I don't want you to think I'm minimizing it. But you know what thrills my heart? And I know it all should thrill my heart, and I think it does, but I like to be specific. I thank God for his intercession. And I thank God for his interest. But I cannot possibly read John 17 and miss his intention. My, he has an express desire. And you know, there are very few times the Lord Jesus expressed his will. But here it is. Father, I will. And you know, it's wonderful to think that the one that has an interest in me, and the one that's interceding for me, has a tremendous intention in view, that we behold his glory. I tell you, it's going to be great. When that glory dawns upon our winning hearts, and for the first time, we see him and fulfill the desire of his heart as seen in his intention. I want you to come quickly to the province of prayer. The province of prayer. I needn't reiterate, but there are those that were probably missing the other night when I stated that all God's altars are four square. This one is four square. And there are many things that are four square in our Bible that indicates the magnanimity of God's Spirit and of God's love and of God's provision, brethren. That mighty altar in the court is four square, for there is holiness for all that trust the Savior. And you remember, we said that this altar was four square, for there is help for all his people that come to him. And here is the very point in John 17, verses 6 to 19. You will know that he prays specifically for his disciples, with the exception of one. And you know that from verse 20 to 26, he prays for all his saints without exception. And how impressive that is tonight. Isn't it like the four square of God's great word in these issues we have considered? So the mightiness of this, the littlest of all the vessels, should represent something that Paul talks about. When we think of the altar in the court, we reminded our hearts of the all men of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, so that we can pray for all men. For it's God's will that all men should be saved. That's the work of the altar in the court. But when the apostle is speaking of this subject of prayer in Ephesians 6, he speaks of prayer for all saints. And that's how we look at the compass of this smallest of the altars. And yet it represents such an embraceiveness that our hearts are thrilled to know we have a place in his heart, on his heart, as he prays for us all. Why? He couldn't miss it. I say it reverently. I'm delving again into the voluminous material of chapter 17 of John's Gospel. And seven times, hope you're noting all these, you know, seven times in this chapter that suits the magnitude of the encompassing prayer of the Savior. Seven times he says, them whom thou hast given me. Isn't that lovely? And he's drawing attention to the mighty gift that the Father gave him. You and me and all of us together that have trusted our blessed Lord Jesus. Brother, you're included tonight. Sister, he embraces you in the province of his prayer. And there's not one that will be lost. And there's not one that will be missed. And he's praying as he presents the prayer in the chapter. Quickly, the power of prayer. This little altar had four horns. Just like the mighty or the greater altar in the court. And I think that is very, very wonderful when I come to John chapter 17. You remember the Lord Jesus says, keep them in. And you remember he says again, keep them in. And then he says again, keep them from. All the preserving might of the intercessory Lord. And you know, I need this. The first keeping is for unity. The second keeping is for security. And the third keeping is for purity. My dear brethren, we need all of those three things tonight. Did we not sing in our meeting, holy, holy, holy? And when we think of the impurity of the age in which we live, isn't it wonderful to allow the soul to be enclosed in the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus? And to know that he's praying that you and I be kept pure, secure, and in oneness before himself. I do trust we see the might of these four horns upon the altar, referring to the might and the power and the strength of the Savior to keep us and to preserve us. Surely the work of the priestly Lord Jesus. There's no mention directly of the blood, but he says, they are mine. I know that they're his because we were given to him of his Father. But we are his because he has said already, in anticipation of what he is going out to do shortly at Calvary, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And in the full assurance of an accomplished work, he spoke of those that he says are mine. And you know, there was no blood sprinkled on this altar. The altar in the court is not a repetition of what went on the altar in the holy place was not a repetition of what went on in the court. No burnt offering, no meal offering, no drink offering were to be offered on this altar. This was simply an altar of incense, where the fragrance and the favor of God in his Son is seen, as there is intercession made for you and for me on the ground that we are his. I want you to come to the provision of prayer. We hadn't time to notice that there are three vessels that have crowns. The ark has a crown. The table has two crowns. And this vessel has a crown. Now, I know we sing, "Crown him, Lord of all." I don't want you to just link that exercise with the word crown in these three occasions. I want you to recognize that it's not really the victor's crown, but it is a mark that we need to remember. Why the crown on the ark? My dear brethren, let me state very plainly tonight, with all the energy the Spirit of God would give me, it was to maintain the oneness of the mercy seat and the ark. What does that mean? Person and work are inseparable. Let's get that clearly now. For there are multitudes in our world tonight that would want the person and would reject the work. But the crown maintains the oneness of the mercy seat, sprinkled red, and the ark. And so I want you to remember that, because when certain people lifted that lid in a most unholy way, they were consumed by the power of, by the judgment of God. The bread and the table must be maintained as one. Thus the crown maintains them. And then when we come to this altar, there is the crown maintaining the coals upon that altar as one with it. You know, I feel that's very, very precious to my soul, because the Lord Jesus in his work, that must be maintained as one in mercy. And this must be maintained as one in his ministry. And I love to think that I cannot disassociate the present work of the intercessory priest with all that he is as my Savior and Lord. And the crown maintains these things for our souls. Next, the position of prayer. I would feel, beloved, that this beautiful altar should really have been in the holiest. I would feel that it was God's intention that it should be there. But we know, due to the imperfection of the sacrifice, and due to the imperfection of the priesthood, it had to remain outside. And it's placed as near to the holiest as it possibly can, and it's right before the veil. I haven't any difficulty with Hebrews 9. I believe that it's the Day of Atonement. And I believe that the censer that was taken and is seen in the holiest of all in that chapter is the representative of the item we're considering tonight. For after all, there were three entries of the priest on that day. First of all, he went into the holiest with the censer, and he left it there. So that the whole of the presence of God in that sanctuary would be filled with the fragrance from off the golden altar carried in the censer. I wonder, should I do it? And you have listened well, and I've never addressed an audience with such rapt attention for a long time. Remember, brethren, on that mighty Day of Atonement, each one of these vessels yielded their portion. At the foot of the lampstand, there was the golden censer. You see them here? With golden tongs. The high priest took from around the lampstand that golden censer and the tongs, and he moved to the golden altar. Already, that golden altar has been set alight by coals of fire from the great altar outside. It has yielded the live coals. And now the altar of incense yields its coals, and they're placed in the censer. Where does the priest go now? He goes to the table. For on that table was the incense in those golden cups, full of incense. And he sprinkled thereon, and he carried it into the sanctuary. And so all three vessels in the holy place have yielded to the ministering priest to bring the censer full of incense into the presence of God. Then the priest went out and came in the second time with the blood of the bullock for himself and for his sons. And then he went out and came in the third time, this time with the blood of the sin offering, the blood of the goat for the people. And he sprinkled it before and on the mercy seat. Now remember, brethren, before blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat, the holiest was filled with the fragrance from off the altar. And can I tell you that before that Blessed One shed his precious blood, the very heart of God was filled with the fragrance of his person when in the garden bed he bowed and cried, "Father, not thy will, but thine be done." I believe, brethren, we have the going in of the incense, filling the nostrils of God with the fragrance of his Son before the mercy seat was sprinkled red. So the richness of the position is good, isn't it? There it is. But if we visualize it in temple times, then the moment came when it was right where it ought to have been. And that's where the Lord is in John 17 anyhow. He's right in. He's right in. And he himself, the altar, and he himself, the priest, and he himself, the incense, and he himself, the intercessor, is in the very immediate presence of God. And in his estimate, brethren, let us bow and worship. The work is done. And he's standing in the presence of God, interceding for you, for me. The proviso of prayer. No strange fire. No burnt offering. No meal offering. No drink offering. You see, the work has been done on the altar mighty in the court. It's not now what the Lord Jesus was down here, it's what he is up there. And right now we are thinking at this point of prayer rather than praise, although this is producing praise. This altar was not to receive the drink offering that attended the altar in the court. I would that Rome saw that. We would be delivered from the profanity of the Mass. The practice of prayer. Let us ask the questions as we draw to an end. What is the key word of these 10 verses I have read? I like to do this, as you know. And if you have looked at the passage, you would have noticed the little word burn. Burn. 4 times. Just the same as in the paragraph we read about the laver, about which we have no time to speak. The key word is there in those verses we read, and 4 times the word wash. Well, that's what the laver's for. It's for washing. What is the altar of incense for? For burning incense. And the word burn is right here. Incense by itself, first mentioned in the chapter. Then sweet incense. And then perpetual incense. My, that's rich, isn't it? And so I asked myself, who was to burn the incense? And of course, it was Aaron and his son. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us of a day when this was contravened. And you know the judgment that ensued when that king offered to do a priestly task.
Then I want you to notice what should be burned. Well, incense, but something else. God said no strange fire must be put on the altar. And if 2 Chronicles 26 records the denial of the first, who? Leviticus 10 records the denial of what? For those men offered strange fire, and I'm sure you know that they were making for this very altar with fire that had been ignited by some human source, having disregarded the fire of the altar in the court. Brethren, let us be very careful in all our exercises. We're not generating something in our hearts that comes from other sources. Here's something we'll have to watch very closely when we're surrounded by charismaticism the whole world over. That we're not offering something strange to God. That what is being offered to God is born of the Spirit and is blessed by the Spirit. And if that be the case, then we can come into the presence of God and recognize the value of this great altar. But when shall he burn? When? Who? What? And when? It's beautiful, isn't it? It says, when he is dressing the lamps. Oh, get back to John 17, will you? I looked at it today and earlier this morning, and I just couldn't believe it. And I knew it all along. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his Father about his disciples. I don't hear him say, Father, Philip isn't doing very well. I don't mean this Philip over here. You know the Philip I mean. Philip, hast thou been so long time with me, and hast thou not known me? Father, he's not doing too well, you know. No. Peter, and you know how Peter's getting on in chapter 13, telling everybody what he's going to do for the Lord. And the Lord trying his best, I say reverently, to get it through to Peter that it's not just going to be what he's professing. What is the Lord doing, brethren? Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, he's dressing lamps. Isn't that good? I'm old enough, pardon me, brother, to remember the wick lamps in Ireland. And I used to go for my holidays up to Granshaw where the oil lamps burned. And when the old lady went at night and she just flicked her fingers and she smudged it out, the smell of the burnt wick filled the whole place. Aaron, when you're dressing the lamps, and you know, brethren, when you have to adjust God's people in light of the ministry, personally, corporately, privately, publicly, there could be very well an aroma that could be very obnoxious. And it's just at that point, says God, Aaron, when you're dressing the lamps, burn incense. Hey. Is that what the Lord's doing in John 17? You don't hear him saying a thing about Philip's inability to grasp the ministry. Eh? And you don't hear him saying a thing about Peter's business of getting on with it. But he's just telling the Lord, the Father, what they really are in His sight. And He uses the word glorified in them. When I read my Corinthians, and yours too, Jim, and when I read my Romans and my Galatians, not so much in Galatians, this man will tell me why, but I love Ephesians, and I love Philippians, and I love Colossians. Can I advertise the book? No. And I love, you know what I love? Paul is adjusting lamps in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Corinth, in Colossae. And what does he do? One of my sweetest subjects, one of my chiefest delights, something I read constantly, Paul bows in prayer. Do you get that? For listen, brethren, the value of the ministry this week will not be my work on my feet. It'll be my work on my knees. You got that? And if you're going to adjust God's people, and if you're going to set them right in the path of devotion, with the word of God, do it. But make sure you burn incense.